Good morning. If you will, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If your Bible's like mine, it's page 856. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. This is referring to Solomon. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. He was the son of David. David had many sons, but none like Solomon. David, it tells us, was a man after God's own heart. So was Solomon. God in human flesh chose to come here through the lineage of David and Solomon. This man Solomon, he was the son of David. He was king of Israel for 40 years, just like his father David. And, verse 1 tells us, he was a preacher. Now, no doubt it was a great honor to be David's son. I don't know that David's other sons thought it to be an honor, but it was to Solomon. No doubt it was a high honor to be king of Israel. It was a mighty nation. But the greatest honor of all for Solomon is that he was called by God to be a preacher of the Word of God, a preacher of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, Solomon was a mighty man. He was a wealthy man, powerful man. But I thought of this quote concerning what a preacher is by our brother Scott Richardson. You know, we think of Solomon as somebody, okay? Well, this is the quote. A preacher is a nobody who tells everybody about somebody that can save anybody. And I'm sure Solomon would have gladly claimed that to himself. Just a nobody. Now, I'm thankful for Solomon. He's a dear brother whom our Lord used to pen three books of the Bible. Proverbs, the book of wisdom. And we know wisdom is Christ. Christ is wisdom. He wrote this book, Ecclesiastes, which I believe is a reflection on the vanity and emptiness of human life without Christ. And the Song of Solomon, the beautiful love story between Christ and his bride. Verse 1 again, it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, this statement right here pretty well sums up the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And know this, Solomon here is writing under the inspiration of God, all the scriptures are. But he's also writing from experience. He had lived this. Everything we're going to look at this morning, he lived it. He knew it firsthand to be so. Now the word vanity means empty, unsatisfactory, unsubstantial, and worthless. Absolutely worthless. But right here, it specifically means this. Breath or vapor. And I can't help but think what our brother James told us. He said, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Vanity of vanities. It'll all perish. It's just a vapor. That's all it is, just a breath. Verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. We labor, but to what profit? To what end? When we leave here, our bodies are going to return unto the dust from whence they came, and our souls are going to meet God, going to go stand before God. And whatever we have in this life, when it's time for our life to come to an end, whatever we had, we're going to pass it on to our children. And then they're going to pass it on to their children, and so on and so forth, until the Lord comes back. I thought of a verse in 1 Timothy 6. It says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." It's all vanity. It's all going to perish. It's all worthless. And I thought of this too. What about spiritual labor? I don't think any of you know this, but my daughter has become a big Alan Jackson fan. And one of his songs, "Where I Come From," trying to make a living, "Where I Come From," on the front porch, "Where I Come From," he says, "Working hard to get to heaven." And every time it gets to that line, I don't want my child to hear that. And I'll pause it or stop it or something. I don't want her to hear that, because people are working hard to get to heaven. Where they come from, that's what they're doing. It's what they're working towards, what they're striving towards. But did you know that's laboring in vain? Did you know that's labor that will accomplish absolutely nothing? And the reason is because salvation's of the Lord. It's His work, not ours. We can work as hard as we want to try to get to heaven, but it ain't going to work. It's not going to work. There's no profit to the labor of a man trying to save himself. It's not going to happen. Look at verse 5. "The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits." That right there is a picture of our life. The sun goes up, stays up for a while, and it goes down. Again, my daughter says, "Why is it dark?" I say, "Because God made the sun come up, but then he made the sun go down." It's very simple. But that's our life. Every day, we get up, we go here, we go there, we do this, we do that, and we go down again. We get up the next day, do the same thing. Our lives are flying by. Flying by. But you know, we acknowledge, you mentioned in your prayer, every day, the Lord made. Every day the Lord has given us. This whole world is running according to His circuits. You know, said the wind returns to its circuits. Everything's running according to God's circuits. Our steps are ordered by the Lord. Every single one of them. Gracious handfuls of purpose guide us every step of the way. Every day of our life, wherever we go. Verse 7 says, "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." Never full and never satisfied. Again, is that not us? Honestly. Our lives are a continual cycle of labor, and yet, like the sea, we're never full. Never satisfied. All we ever want in this world, in this life, is more. More. More happiness. More money. More time. We just want more. Whatever it is, we just want more. I've lived 30 years. I'm looking at people that have lived longer than me, some that have lived less than me. But I'm telling you, from my 30 years of experience, the material things of this life cannot satisfy. They just can't. They just can't. There was a time when we made a little more than we make now. And guess what? I was no happier then than I'm happier now. In fact, I'm far happier now than I was then. It's not happiness. It's all vanity. That's what he's telling us here. It's all empty. It's all a vapor. It's all going to perish. It's all worthless at the end of the day. That's what it is. Let's acknowledge that. Let's see it for what it is. Now, I will say this. There is satisfaction to be had, and I mean real satisfaction. But it's not in the things of this life. It's not in the things, the temporary things of this world. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want true satisfaction, and we can have that satisfaction in this life, my happiness in this life is in Him and Him alone. And it was so for Solomon too. Verse 9. "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." Contrary to what we sometimes think, there's nothing new. No new thing under the sun. Verse 10. "Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us." Men and women are still sinning against God. You know, This is probably not wise, but I tend to follow the news fairly closely. It seems like now's got to be the worst it's ever been. God says it's nothing new. The heart of man is still desperately wicked. We're still sinning against God with every thought, every imagination of the thought of our heart. It's just evil continually, just like it was in Noah's day. It's still the same today. All flesh is still just grass. If the Lord looks down from heaven, does he see men seeking him and doing good and understanding? You read Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, he tells us, no, not one. That's how all men and women still are. Nothing's changed. Nothing new. The creatures God made are still mocking their Creator. Solomon tells us in chapter 12 here to remember our Creator. Remember him right now. Remember him in the days of your youth. While the evil days draw nigh, remember him. Apart from his grace, nobody remembers him. Nobody considers him. All his creatures just deny him, steal his glory, dishonor his name, love that which he hates, hate that which he loves. It's nothing new. Nothing new. But I rejoice to tell you this. God's will is still coming to pass in everything. Nothing's catching our God by surprise. Nothing. He's in the heavens doing whatsoever he's pleased to do. As he always has, as he always will. Our verse tells us here, that which is done is that which shall be done. What's that? Whatever he's purposed to do. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it, it shall come to pass. Verse 11 right here, there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. The sinful things of this life are soon going to come to an end. All our sinful, wearisome labors and endeavors. So here's a word of exhortation. Let's stop laboring for that which satisfieth not. What should we do? Let our soul delight itself in Christ. I believe we're told that in the book of Isaiah. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. That's Christ. Hearken unto him. Hear him. Let's labor, therefore, to enter into his rest. How do we do that? By looking away from our vain, empty, worthless, unsatisfactory selves, especially when it comes to our hope of salvation. Let's look away from self and to Christ, who is all the fullness of God. Away from my empty self and to him, who is all in all. The former things are passed away. Told this in Revelation, behold, I make all things new. I like hearing that. Because I look around and I look within and I don't like what I see. So for him to say it's all going away and I make everything new, and we see all that in light of Christ, doesn't that make you happy? It makes me rejoice. Verse 12 right here says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now we already saw in verse 1, this is talking about Solomon. He was a preacher. He was king of Israel. Verse 1 told us he was the son of David, but this isn't just referring to Solomon. It's not just talking about Solomon. I believe you all know this. But Solomon was a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Queen of Sheba, the story of the Queen of Sheba? She heard of him. She heard of his riches. She heard of his glory, his kingdom, his reign. And what'd she do? First, she wanted to go see for herself, which we should want to hear for ourselves. We should want to see for ourselves. But she came with this attitude. I will see about that. I'm going to go prove him with some hard questions. Here's what she went away saying. The half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. And the same is going to be true for us who stand before the presence of Christ. We'll say, oh, I heard thousands of messages and I rejoiced in them. Oh, but the half wasn't even told me how glorious you are. Half wasn't even told me. But we're told in the Gospels that behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You see, at the end of the day, Solomon was a sinner like you and me. Mighty man. But we're told specific accounts of sins that wonderful man committed. He's no better than us. There's only one who sinned not, and that's Christ. He never sinned. All of us have sinned to come short of the glory of God. All of us. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's the preacher. And I love how the preacher here has a capital P. He alone is the preacher. When we're in glory, well, who's going to preach? Are you going to stand up? Are you going to? No. We're all going to sit down as low as we can at His beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet? And we're going to hear one voice. We're going to be gathered into one fold. There's going to be one man speaking. He's the preacher. He's the son of David. He's the king. Now, unlike Solomon, I mentioned they're both the son of David. You know one glaring difference? Solomon was just David's son. Christ, it said, was the son of David and also David's Lord. Big difference. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. We seek a lot of things, don't we? We ask the Lord for a lot of things. When the Lord told Solomon, he came to him in a dream, and he said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Here's what Solomon asked the Lord for. He asked for an understanding or hearing heart with which to judge the people over which he was king. And the Lord told him, he said, "You didn't ask for long life. You didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for the lives of your enemies." Now, the Lord gave him all that too. But he asked for an understanding to discern judgment. And when I wrote that down and I was looking at that, I thought, if I could ask God for anything, I promise that is not the first thing I would ask for. In fact, I don't know that I would even ask for that. Without reading this and being reminded, hey, that's what we should seek. That's what we should ask for. I don't think I would. But I say that to say this. May we learn from that. You know, there's a lot of things we seek. There's a lot of things we pray for daily. But may we pray for this. Lord, give me an understanding heart. Give me a hearing heart. Give me the mind of Christ. But know this. If God gives us this, know that it does not come without what He told us there. Sore travail. In verse 13, this sore travail hath God given. And I looked at that for a while, and I wasn't really sure what to say. But here's the conclusion I came to. As a believer, to know and experience the goodness of God, to have the wisdom of God, Christ Himself revealed to us and in us, is it not sore travail to find ourselves daily murmuring, complaining, and sinning against God, who's been so continually good and gracious to us? Whenever Solomon, when he was faced with things where he had to hear both sides and then pronounce the solution. I think of that right there after the Lord gave him all that wisdom. There's the woman whose baby died and she came to him and she took the other woman's baby and he had to make the judgment of, well, who gets the baby? And he said, well, here's what we'll do. We'll just cut the baby in half. You can both have half. The woman who had stolen the baby thought that was a great idea. But the real mother said, just let her keep the baby. Let the child live. And Solomon knew that has to be the mother. But do you think it wasn't sore travail to him to have to look at someone saying, yeah, just kill the baby? You think that was troubling to him? Is it not troubling to us having to live with ourselves, the thoughts that often run through our wicked minds? You find yourself in a bad situation in your home or at work or anywhere, and you sit back and reflect on yourself and think, man, I could have avoided this. Sore travail to have the wisdom of God and to continue on in the sin that we are. And I say that not to say, well, let's stop sinning. I say that to say, let's look away from self into Christ. I'm not going to find any hope in ourselves. Paul said, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I just find not. And so he concluded, oh, wretched man that I am. But then he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, do you need to be delivered? I have no doubt our brother Solomon felt the same way. Verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon saw many things, and this was his conclusion of the whole matter. It's all vanity. It's all a breath. It's all worthless. It's all empty, full of sin. Now, the word vanity right here specifically means the fruitlessness of all human enterprise and endeavor. He said, I looked and I saw all the works that are done under the sun. That's what I see. Everybody thinks they're working hard to get to heaven and leave a legacy behind. I want us to stop and just consider our life, consider our works for what they are. And I thought that description was very good. Fruitless endeavors. Fruitless endeavors. All the works that are done under the sun, all the sin, all the self-righteousness, the arrogance, the pride. Fruitless. Fruitless. And again, I want to see this in a spiritual context. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? People think they're living for God, working for God. You know, false religion is full of sin, self-righteousness, arrogance, pride, ignorance. False religion's empty. It's vain. It accomplishes nothing. People just believe it and march right along to hell, believing the lie that was told them. And they were believing the lie that told them, and just goes back and back and back. All the way to Cain, who tried to bring his fruits before the Lord. If we're going to try to be accepted before God by what we've done, just know this, it's vanity. Okay, that's it. Verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Now this, again, this is referring to all mankind. We're crooked. We're wanting. And it says, cannot be made straight. We cannot fix the problem that we have. We can't cure the sin that we are. We can't do it. Can't do it. I like this verse. Deuteronomy 32 verse 5 says, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. And if you go look at the account, it's specifically talking about God's people. And here's another verse, Daniel 5. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Every son and daughter of Adam, that's the case, all right? That's troubling. That's not good news. Now, if you want good news, turn over to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. I want to show you something here. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, look at verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Now look at this. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I thought the crooked can't be made straight. With us, no, it can't be. But praise God, with him all things are possible. And certain and sure. God makes crooked, corrupt sinners straight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Christ, we've got to be made straight. If we're going to be weighed in the balances and not found wanting, it must be in Christ. Got to have Christ. Back at our text, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 16. It means if we're going to be saved, God's going to have to do it. Let's pray for him. Lord, save us. Put me in Christ. Save me for Christ's sake, for his honor, for his glory. Verse 16, Ecclesiastes 1. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. We would likewise do well to commune with our own heart. And by that I mean this. Let's acknowledge what we are. Whatever God in His Word says about you and me, no matter how painful it is to read, I don't want to read that every imagination and thought of my heart is evil and that my heart is desperately wicked and that I can't do good and just laugh it off. Well, oh well, salvation's of the Lord. I want to mourn over my sin. That's what I'm talking about. That's what He's saying here. Let's acknowledge what we are, whatever God says about us, whatever God declares about Himself and how strict and holy and justice He is, how righteous He is, how pure, too pure to behold sin. Whatever God says about Himself, let's believe it. Let's bow to it. By His grace, believe it, bow to it. But let's not leave out this. Let's make sure we acknowledge and rejoice in what God says He's done for us. You notice how Solomon said right here, verse 16, that he was come to great estate and gotten more wisdom than all that had been before him. He had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I was going to look, but for time's sake, I won't. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" People think they're so wise. We think we're so wise. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The only true wisdom is Jesus Christ. Everyone and everything else is not wisdom. Not wisdom. Solomon came to great estate in wisdom. And when I think of that, I think of this verse, "Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ." Solomon had a lot of wealth. If you read his daily provision, it's amazing. Honestly, truly amazing. But that was nothing compared to Christ. That's his wealth that can never be told. That's something I believe the Queen of Sheba is experiencing now too. Glorious wealth in Christ. Verse 17 says, "And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit." By nature, we don't know foolishness from wisdom spiritually. You know, from a young age, at least we make an effort to teach our kids right from wrong. Do this, don't do that. But we don't understand spiritual things because we're not spiritually discerned. We're not given to know that until God gives us wisdom, reveals these things to us. Religion is so full of just foolishness, madness, and folly. But again, the only wisdom is Christ. I was wondering why right here Solomon gave his heart to know wisdom, but why madness and folly? Why madness and folly? And when I read that, be quite honest with you, I'm really not sure, but I think it goes along with knowing what's wise. Well, on the flip side, you know what's unwise. You know what the foolish decision. The foolish decision would have been, let's just cut that baby up. But that was never his intent. That was never his intention. And I thought of our Lord being what Solomon's picturing here, pictured our Lord. Our Lord is wisdom. He gave his heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. When our Lord hung on the cross, he became that. You know that? He became that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he said, "If a man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know." And when I consider that verse, I think about, well, what do I know? What do you know? We think we know so much. Happy Jack. I love when you tell that story. Happy Jack. This was all that man could say. "I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all." And the church just kept asking that poor man question after question, and that was his answer. He had one tune, beautiful tune it was. It's all he knew. I'm working on a degree. I'm learning things. I'm ready to be done too. But whatever we learn in this life, may we honestly remember there's just one thing and one person we need to know. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's it. We just need to know him. All right, verse 17 again. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is a vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Again, Solomon, he lived it. With all the wisdom God gave him came much grief, much disappointment, much sorrow, much heartbreak, heartache. The more he knew and the more he saw, the more he had reason to mourn and lament. It wasn't just seeing the sin of others. It was mostly seeing the sin within. Has that been your experience? Seeing our sin will do that to us. Again, having the mind of Christ, the heart of flesh that he has given us to know him. And yet we still have our sin that we live with. Here's a lesson for us, okay? Let's learn to hate our sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid. I don't enjoy doing that, which I don't enjoy knowing that I sin against God. That you want to dishonor your father or your mother? We don't, do we? How much more our Heavenly Father? Let's learn to hate our sin. Our sin is the cause of all our vanity. Our sin is the cause of all our misery and weariness from all our labor. We need to be safe from it. May we learn to value Christ. He's the pearl of great price. May we learn to value him, to seek him above all else, to look to him and trust in him and him alone. The only true joy and satisfaction that we can possibly have is in him. If we have him, then we have everything. May God enable us to look away from our vain selves to him alone. All right, you're dismissed.